Well, first off, I do want to wish Pastor and Miss Joanna a happy 20th anniversary. And I want to thank him once again for the opportunity. Whenever you get asked to preach in this church behind this pulpit, it's always a great honor. So we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read some of the verses we just read just for the context. Look at verse 11. We're actually going to start in verse 11. So look at verse 11 of chapter 15. It says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he hath turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Drop down to verse 17. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Go to verse 19. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So if you're familiar with this passage, and I hope you are, that this is talking about King Saul. And at this time, God was very displeased with King Saul. He, to the point where he regretted even making him king of Israel. And earlier in Saul's life, when God looked down to choose that first king of Israel, he chose Saul. He looked down at this young man and looked at him and said, "This is going to be the king, first king of Israel." And Saul's life, he was very different before he was king. And God looked down, and God saw a humble man, obedient. We see Saul being obedient to his earthly father. Very different before he became king. So, but something happened to him. And what happened to him? Because I believe Saul had the best intentions to serve Israel, serve God's people, and obey God. But something happened to him. This thing called pride kicked into his life. And when it kicked in, he got off focus. He stopped focusing on the main thing, which is God. And he started looking inward. And Pastor's always reminding us that God is the goal. And Saul lost this focus. And the people that he was leading, he started being afraid of them, and he started worrying about what they thought of him. But Saul was given very detailed instructions in this chapter of what he was supposed to do. But he did the only part that he chose to do, that he wanted to do, or the people wanted to do. He let pride overtake him. Instead of leading the people by the word of God and with servant leadership, he set his own emotions. His own emotions kicked in, his thoughts, what he thought was right, and he made decisions that went against the word of God because he was afraid of the people that he was leading. And see, the man of God shows up and corrects him. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 17 again. It says, "And Saul said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." So the title of the sermon tonight is, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." When thou wast little in thine own sight. What's Samuel talking about? Flip back, if you would, to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21. And this is Saul's view of himself before he was king. 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" See, Saul had a very low opinion of himself at this time. It sounded very humble in these verses. He's basically saying, why would God choose me? If everybody in Israel, God chose me, you must be wrong, Samuel. You must be talking to the wrong person. But then after that, as Saul goes on, and Saul does get anointed king, you know, Samuel's instructions to him were clear. Samuel was never wrong in how he instructed him. And was God wrong in how he instructed him? No. God did not change. Samuel did not change. So who changed? Saul changed. He was lifted up. He started doing things his way. And what you need to understand, what I need to understand, is pride. This thing of pride comes in very subtly. It's the one type of sin or attribute that we might obtain that it's very easy, for whatever reason, it's very easy. I can see it in you. I can see it in you if you have it, and you can see it in me if I have it. But it's very difficult to see it in yourself. Because if I ask most people, you say, I'm not prideful. Most people wouldn't think they're prideful. You just, it's difficult to see. And all Saul had to do was obey. He had a great man of God telling him what to do. All he had to do is obey. Saul had everything around him, kind of like you and me, to succeed. We've been given everything that we need to succeed in the Christian life. But in Saul's case, he ends up failing and losing his position. You don't need to turn to these verses. Proverbs 30, 32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. See, the Bible calls it foolishness when you and I lift ourselves up, when we exalt ourselves. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is that, an arrogant spirit, a proud spirit? So what am I saying here to you tonight? This is all introduction, that all of us, especially leaders and people with influence, you need to watch for this thing called pride. And we need to stay little in our own sight, because see, the more you do for God, the less you should think of yourself. When God was speaking to Job, God was just asking Job a bunch of questions. Just asking Job questions. And in Job 40, you don't have to turn, it says, behold, Job, this is Job's response. When God asked him a question, he says, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. See, Job humbled himself really quickly. He said, if God was here, I would ask him all these questions. But when God actually showed up, that wasn't the case. Job's like, yeah, I'm gonna shut my mouth now. I'm going to humble myself before God comes down on me and humbles me. So how do you stay little in your own sight? Number one, don't think too highly of yourself. Never get to a point in your Christian life when you start thinking too highly of yourself. Because what is that? That's pride. It's pride. Keep your spot in 1 Samuel 15, that's our text, and go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. When you and I start thinking highly of ourselves, it might start out subtly, but it could grow. And we're going to see that about pride, that it can grow. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, this is kind of a helpful solution right here. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglorying, but, don't miss it, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, lowliness in mind. See, the pride thing starts on the inside. And you might have it well before it ever manifests itself on the outside where others can see it. But see, esteeming others better than yourself and having a lowliness of mind, it's hard to do sometimes. But because you're going to have to do it on purpose. I'm going to have to do it on purpose because, you know, we're sinners, you see. See, we have that sin nature. Our sin nature is going to default to being selfishness. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And see, God hates pride. If you've ever read the Bible, you can really see that in the Bible, that God hates pride. It's the number one thing on God's hates list. And if you never thought about why that is, I believe Isaiah 14, verse 12 is that reason. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In this passage, Lucifer says five times, I. He goes, I'm going to do this. I. See, Lucifer is the greatest manifestation of pride that there ever was. And see, if you think about this, when you and I become prideful, when God seeds pride in us, just like he saw it in Saul, when we start thinking too highly of ourselves, we're taking on the attributes of Satan. And that's the last thing our Heavenly Father wants us to be like, is to have any resemblance of Satan. See, when God promoted Saul to be king, he expected him to be humble. He expected him to stay that way. But he got filled with pride, and he started going against the word of God. Have you ever heard the saying, don't let it go to your head? Or you have a big head? That's basically being filled with yourself, being filled with pride. And like I said, the more responsibility or privilege that you get, whether it's here at church or whether it's at home, in the house, or when you're at work, maybe you get a promotion. Don't let that go to your head. You know, God gave you that promotion. God lifted you to that position. So when you get promoted, you should, on purpose, say, yeah, I'm going to stay small in my own eyes, even if others start trying to lift you up. Because, see, Satan's also watching that, and he knows. He goes, if I can get that stirred up, get that pride stirred up in them, he knows that it's a foundation for your destruction and my destruction. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Now I'm going to read from you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. While you're turning there, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Paul's telling the church in Corinth, he's saying, hey, Satan has devices. He's coming after you. So don't think you're going to live the Christian life without Satan coming after you. And one of his devices is trying to stir up that pride. Because Satan has plans for you and I. And if you serve God, if you serve God and try and, you know, get the gospel out, and you're trying to live the life, you're trying to be separated from the world, Satan is going to use what he can to try and destroy you and get you out of church and keep you and your family from serving God. Because we know we fight a spiritual battle. It's not a carnal battle, a fleshly one. So Satan will use pride against you. He'll use pride against me to destroy us. I mean, you ever get mad at something that wasn't that important? It was something maybe small? And then your pride, because your pride, you wouldn't let it go. It got stirred up, and it turned into something so great, and it blew out of proportion, and it caused great trials and great problems in your life, and it didn't have to be that way. Ever get mad at someone at church? And so maybe you just, now you start backbiting, you start talking about them. It starts getting nasty, and you might not even say it to anyone else, but it starts on the inside. And see, Satan's like, ah, I can use that. Now that you're not thinking with lowliness of mind, you're starting to get that prideful spirit because, you know, they shouldn't have talked to you like that, or they shouldn't have treated you that way. And then even worse, what we do is we kind of let that stir, and then we don't get counsel. We don't go to the man of God. Just like Saul should have went to Samuel before he made some of these decisions. You know, it could be the difference of you and your whole family getting out of church, getting out of the fight. You stop serving God. So how do you fight against pride? We kind of talked about it earlier with Job. How do you fight against it? Yeah, lowliness of mind, but on purpose, humble yourself so God doesn't have to. If the pride starts kicking up and you feel it, just humble yourself and actually get on your knees to your Heavenly Father and pray for help with that. But humble yourself so that God does not have to. But in 1 Kings 21, I'm not preaching on this chapter. It's about Naboth's vineyard. But there's something interesting in here that I want you to see. I'm going to read a few verses for context, but I'll point out what I want you to see, how God deals with Ahab regarding this. So 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27, and I want you to notice this part. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly. See, the man humbled himself. He heard the word of God that he was wrong. This ain't a good guy. If you know anything about it, he's not a good guy. And Jezebel's even worse. But look, he humbled himself. And look, verse 28 says, the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, and look at verse 29. This is how God's seen this action. God can see this man, what he's doing. It says, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, while being evil upon his house. So, still a bad situation, but I want you to see God really noticed when this man humbled himself. He didn't wait for God to humble him. He's all, I'm gonna humble myself before God comes down on me. So God responds when he sees people get humble before him. And see, to fight this battle of pride, we need meekness and humbleness, loneliness of mind. We need to take those attributes on. Humble yourself before, so God don't have to. Just humble yourself. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at verse 3. So number one is don't think too highly of yourself. And this first point, the other two kind of build on it, that if you are doing this first one, the other two are going to come quite easy for you. So don't think too highly of yourself. Number two, don't resist those that have the authority over you. Don't resist those that have authority over you. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. See, was Samuel unclear to Saul? Was he unclear what he was supposed to do, what God said to do? Utterly destroy all. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? Utterly destroy all. So Saul could have understood that, right? Clear instructions from God, clear instructions from the Word of God. It was clear. But look at verse 11. This is God's response after Saul doesn't do what he asked. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. For look, he has turned back." So if he's turned back, guess what? There was one time he was going in the right direction. But this is God looking at him now. He says, he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So Saul turned from following the Lord, and he started leading on his own, kind of like you and I. We get preached to, and we kind of do what we want. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to kill everyone. He was supposed to kill all the animals. He was to destroy all the stuff. Even if he didn't understand it, yeah, even if he didn't understand it, because that's what he was told to do. And see, you cannot follow when you're trying to lead. If you're under someone and you're trying to follow and you're trying to lead the one who's leading you, that doesn't work. And see, leaders can feel this resistance. You know, you don't say yes, sir. You don't say yes, ma'am. You're always maybe asking again, well, they say do this, and then you got to come back with something, or let's change this. You throw another idea out. You're not really what you're trying to do. You're trying to lead. And that's really what that is. It's like a fake submission. And men do it at work with their boss. They're okay with it as long as the boss is doing something that lines up with what they think is right. But you'll see a true submission when your boss tells you to do something and you don't understand it, but you say, you know what, he's the boss, right? He's the boss, and I'm going to do it anyways, because that's, God gave me that boss. That's who God put over me. Women in the home, the husband. Your husband might not be the smartest guy. He might not be the best leader, right? You might say, he's making a mistake. But see, God will bless you, wife, when you submit and when you follow. God will bless you. But see, the thing is, you might not say nothing verbally, but a lot of it starts, once again, with pride inside. You'll say it inside. You go, yeah, I think he's making a mistake. And children definitely do this. Because you know why? They don't understand. They don't understand, so they'll question their parents. And if they're really brave, they might even say something to their parents. Right? And that's not right. You think God looks down at that and say, yeah, I'm going to bless that. And say, I didn't grow up a Baptist. I didn't have that. And if I was in this church and as a kid and I knew now what I could have known as a kid, I mean, you're just missing out, children, on blessings when you rebel against your parents. And it starts in your heart. It starts in your heart. So one thing, you know, when followers hesitate, and I've kind of learned this, because I'm over some people at work. When people hesitate to follow their leader, you know what you're really saying? You don't trust that leader. You won't, might not verbally say it, but you don't trust it. Because what you're saying is your pride and insistence that I can do it better, or I would have done this if I was a leader. That's what you're saying on the inside. And that's what basically Saul does, because he's commanded to do something, and he doesn't do it. And he allows the people that are following him to influence him. So, because you got to think about it. Always remember, in any area, and pastors taught us this a lot, any leadership that God's put over you, God is well aware of who's over you. Children, God knows who your parents are. Men, he knows who your boss is, and he might not be a righteous boss, but God's well aware of that, but maybe he wants to see what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with it? And see, you know the best thing you and I can do as church members is not to create problems for our, with our pride and our lack of submission to our leadership here, our pastor here, you know, and cause problems. What we want to do is free pastor up to focus on his sermons, focus on church ministries, focus on events and planting more churches. That's what we're here to do. But when we get pride involved and you start thinking maybe you deserve something more here, or maybe that shouldn't have happened to you, and then you cause problems that he has to deal with, and then maybe you affect others, it's the work of the devil. It's the work of Satan, and you might not be smart enough or spiritual enough to see it, but that's what goes on in churches. Not just this church, every church. You know, we don't want to deal with drama and strife. We don't want to you don't want to hinder the work of God in this church. I know you don't. If I ask you, are you plan on showing up and hindering the work of God in this church? You say, of course not. You don't have to turn these verses, but in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, when you chose to be a disciple, it was a choice. God didn't make you. And one of those requirements for discipleship is to die to self. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3 says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, when you submitted this discipleship, your old life, what you want to do, it's gone. You're dead. You're supposed to be dead. And I guarantee you, when you physically die, you're not going to make any choices anymore. You're not going to make any choices. So that's how you need to live your spiritual life, that God's the boss. God's the boss. And what he says through his word goes. See, Saul was made king by God. And see, all he had to do was obey. He had Samuel. All he had to do is listen to Samuel. His life would have turned out so much different. And you need to look, when you're reading the Bible, you need to look for stuff like that. Say, am I being a Saul? Am I living my life like King Saul? Look at verse 19 of 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. It says, wherefore then didst thou, look, not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, look, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See, Bible preaching, I hope that's why you showed up tonight. See, Bible preaching is true. True Bible preaching is truth. And you might not always like it. I might not always like it. But you have to learn to accept the truth and to accept all of it. Because, see, the Bible says, we just read, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. In verse 22. You say, I might give a lot of my time. I might do this. I might give money. I might do all these things and sacrifice for this church or sacrifice for God. But then, and other areas, you're disobeying. You clearly have clear passages in you and I, and we say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I know that says that, but yeah, I'm not going to do that. See, God says it'd be better if you obeyed the word of God than to sacrifice for me. And look at verse 23. I like this. Look at this. Rebellion is as, you see that? Is as a sin of witchcraft. What's that mean? It's the same. It's like as, is as. So God's saying when you behave, when you're rebellion, I look down at you as someone who's practicing witchcraft. Do you want your heavenly father to look at you like that? And it's kind of interesting. Later on, Saul actually goes to a witch, and he goes down a very bad path. But rebellion, pride, God hates it, and it to him, it's like, hey, I'm comparing it to witchcraft. Hebrews 13:17, don't have to turn it, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey. See that? Obey them. Well, you don't see it, but listen. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. See, Saul had Samuel. We have pastor. Ephesians 4:11, you don't have to turn there, familiar verses. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come, all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I have a question for you tonight. Don't answer out loud. I want you to really think about it. I've thought about this question. And I want you to think about it long after you leave the church building. What would your life be like if there was no Verity Baptist Church? There was no Verity Baptist Church. There was no pastor and Miss Joanne. If it never started, or worse, if it ends for some reason, what would your life be like? Where would you be? What kind of Christian would you be? It's a scary thought. See, don't take what God has given you for granted. Don't develop an unappreciating spirit for this church and the leadership that's been placed over you. Because, see, I believe personally that God has given my wife, me and Verity Baptist Church, Pastor and Miss Joanne. It was given to us to succeed in doing things for God, working the ministry, to do the best we can for God. He brought us here. And say, how do you know that? Because I know some of you, this is the only church you've ever known. But if you've been in other churches, and I've been in a few, they're not all created equal. And some, I always say this, if I would have started out as a missionary Baptist, I would not be the same person as I am today. Because you know why? It's not that they're bad people and not that they're not saved. They do ministry differently, okay? And they do a lot of traditional things that maybe aren't directly from the Bible. Even some Baptists do that. Old IFB definitely does that. They do things, they have Baptist traditions. They're not all bad. What I'm saying is that you're sitting in a church, if you didn't know it, that is modeled after this book. It's modeled after this book. And that's why I'm driven to this place. That's why I cleave to it. Because you can read it, and you can say that lines up with Scripture. And see, if I was in those other churches, you'd kind of spin your wheels. You know, they're not soul-winning churches. They might have soul-winning, but they just add it in there. They have hard preaching in some respects, but then they'll skip over some things because they don't want to really get into the fight. And you could serve there, and I could have served at a church 5 minutes from my house, and life would have been really easy. Not a lot of pressure to become better and to do more things for God. But no, not here. You feel it. You feel the preaching. Pastor wants us to do more for God. And see, if I don't end my Christian life well, my race well, it's not pastor's fault. It's not Verity Baptist Church's fault. It'd be my own fault. Because here you're giving so much. Here you have no excuse. So think about that if you ever think, well, don't take this place for granted. What if it wasn't here? What you would be missing out on? And I urge you, if you're on vacation, go to an old IFB. Go to some other church, and you'll know. You'll appreciate this place once you taste that. And some of you know. I know you were an old IFB church. You know the difference. So look at verse 11 again of 1 Samuel. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and this is the part I want you to see now. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. See, the man of God, Samuel, grieved. He cried for Saul. He prayed for Saul. And see, our pastor and pastor's wife, you know, they're grieved. Their heart breaks when the people of Verity Baptist Church are in rebellion to the Word of God. Rebellion into the preaching of the Word of God. They pray for us. I know they do. They love us. I know they do. I can feel it, right? And if you can't feel it, there's something wrong with you, right? Something wrong with you. Your rebellion, my rebellion. See, when we're in rebellion, it doesn't just hurt you. It doesn't just hurt me. You hurt your family. Like, if you get enough rebellion and you end up leaving this church for some reason and you have kids, little kids, you're forever changing those kids' direction. You're forever changing that. And you might not realize it now because they're little, but when they get older, you don't realize what they're missing out on being a part of a church like this. And you need to think about that, Dad, before you get into pride and rebellion, or wife that causes her husband problems and start, well, we need to find a different church, or we need to do this. Well, wait a minute, who's in charge again? But anyways, look, it's serious. It's a serious thing, this thing of pride and start the thinking too highly of yourself. Rebellion is always going to bring destruction. So number one, don't think too highly of yourself. Number two, don't resist them that have the authority over you. And number three, if you want to stay little in your own sight, don't change God's commandments. Don't change God's commandments. You said, I would never do that. Really? We do it more than you think. You know, you and I hear the preaching. And you know, most of us, we change it in our minds before pastor's even done. He's not talking to me. Or maybe the Bible doesn't really say that. Does it say that? I've never heard that before. What are you doing? You're not receiving it and going home and studying it. You're changing it. Because you know why? You think you know better. It's pride. So, you know, I talk to so-called Christians outside this church, and they'll ask me, because they know who I am. They go, oh, you're the fire and brimstone guy, right? But, you know, it's funny, when they want to know something the Bible says, they come and ask me, right? And when they ask me, I'll tell them. I go, you can do what you want with this, but this, you know, this is what the Bible says. You know, they'll ask me about, oh, what's it say about divorce, or what's it say about drinking, or getting tattoos, and, you know, I'll tell them. Say, this is what it says. You do what you want with it. And they'll say, well, you know what? God wants me to be happy. And I go, well, where's he ever say that? Where's the verse for that? But you know what? Of course he wants us to be happy. Yes, our Heavenly Father wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to live an abundant life. But, you know, he's not going to bless when people are doing sinful things, right? See, but God truly knows that true, long-lasting happiness is only through obedience to his commandments. Only, and the sooner, you know, he said, to obey is better. And the sooner you and I realize that, because obviously new evangelical Christians don't understand that. You and I say to him, I go, go ahead, get divorced. You know, drink until you puke. You know, mark on that body that God died for. You want to do that? Go ahead. You know, you're not changing me, not changing God, not changing the word of God. You know, you're the one that's going to have to live with those regrets. You're the one that God might take home early because of your rebellion. Proverbs says, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Proverbs 2:22. Transgressing what? God's law? God's commandments? Good understanding, give a favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. People say life's hard, but you know what's worse for a saved believer? To, on purpose, transgress God's law, his commandments. God says, you know what? While you're here on earth, it's going to be hard for you. You're not going to have a good Christian life if you're doing that. Saul's Christian life did not go well or end well, because he was transgressing. And even if you read, we didn't read the whole chapter, but he talks about, oh, I'm sorry, repent. And he seems like but he's not sincere about it. He cares about what people think about him. He's not sincere to God about it. Look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel 15, verse 8. This is what he was supposed to do. This is what Saul was supposed to do. And he took Agag. Or this is what he did, I should say. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Okay, wrong there. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul, and notice, and the people, spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile refused that they destroyed utterly. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. This is going to be good. Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, look, blessed thou be the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. See, he thinks he did good. I go, are you kidding me? And look at Samuel's response. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, notice what he says, they. He doesn't say we or I, he says they. They, talking about the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. Because look, for the people, not him, But the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And he tries to make it spiritual. Look, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, notice now what he says, the rest we have utterly destroyed. See that? He says, we killed all of them, just like I was told to do. And see, this is something you and I need to understand. Partial obedience is disobedience to God. If you take part of what God says and you say, I'm going to do that part of the verse and not the rest, you know what? That's what new evangelicals do. I had one ask me one time, do you use the Old Testament? I go, yes, I do, because it's God's word. It's as much as God's word as the New Testament. And they go, well, that's the old angry God. I go, have you read Revelation chapter 1? And they go, I would if I could understand it. And I go, well, go home and read it. And you tell me what you think of God when he's coming back, what kind of God that is. But we cannot be partial in our obedience. And it's something, if you want to grow in the Christian life and you want to be right with God, I struggle with it. We all struggle with that. But the partial obedience to God's word is disobedience. And we're so guilty of it. Because don't be like new evangelical. They love John 3:16, but you say, what about Leviticus 20:13? Same God. They hate one. They won't use one. They love the other. I go, well, you don't think Leviticus 20:13 is right? What, did man write that and God wrote John 3:16? Either it's all true. That doesn't work, because how do you know that John 3:16 is right then? What if it's wrong? What if baptism was supposed to be in there or some kind of work was supposed to be in there? You're trusting that that's right? You're going to bet your soul that that verse is right? See, God said utterly destroy all. If he says utterly destroy all, utterly destroy all. So, you know, watch of thinking too highly of yourself, for fighting against those that God has put over you in your life, from following the word of God. You follow the word of God as God himself is speaking to you, because it's what's best. And don't think it won't happen to you. He said, well, I'd never do that. It won't happen to me. You know, God removing you from a position, God removing you from maybe you got a promotion at work, and you don't do what you're supposed to do, and God removes you from it. It happened to Saul. He was king of Israel. He was very humble. God exalted him, and Saul kept going on his own. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You know this verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Take heed. Take heed. I say to you tonight, take heed what's preached. What's preached Sunday. What's preached Sunday night. What's preached even at the soul winning message. Take heed to it. When the word of God's open, take heed to it. Take heed, lest he fall. See, on purpose, you're going to have to do it. On purpose, you're going to have to fight against pride to stay small and do the little things. You know, follow pastor as he gives us an example. Follow as he follows Christ. Listen more than you talk. And every time that word is preached, what's God saying to you? See, God's talking to you. You say, no, you're up there preaching. No, I'm preaching you Bible. This is all Bible. Anything I said, my opinion, you can take out of it, but what the actual text of the word of God, if any of that spoke to you, it's talking to you. Every time the word is preached, imagine everyone was backslidden and you're the only one that showed up tonight, and pastor was up here and you're the only one sitting out there. He's preaching to you. He prepared his sermon in advance. It was meant for you. Every time you said, that's why when you miss church, you think, let's blow church off. Something was prepared for you. A message was prepared for you. So unless you're sick or in the hospital, you should be here to hear it, to hear God. Let God speak to you. Because we need it. Because what's that going to do? You come here, you get humbled. It's another way. You stay in church, you get humbled. God's word will humble you. See, Saul stopped listening to Samuel. He stopped obeying the word, started changing what God said to do. And that's a recipe for destruction. And you could say, well, Saul just didn't do it right. I would never happen to me. Watch out now, that's pride. He realized Saul lost everything. He lost everything. His sons get killed, he gets killed, and he loses it all. God rejects him, God turns from him, removes him from that position. I'm not saying he lost his salvation. I'm saying that where God had promoted him, God removed him and put someone better that was going to follow him, and we know that to be David. He lost everything. So let's, as we depart here tonight, let's remember this. Let's have a church full of men, women, and children that love the Lord, and you squash that pride when you see it, and you start thinking more of yourself than you should. Just squash it before it ever gets magnified on the outside where we can see it, and obey the word of God and those that have authority over us. So how do you stay little in your own sight? Don't think too highly of yourself. It's easy to remember. That's why I made it a point. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't resist those that have the authority over you. You have a pastor. You're a member of Verity Baptist Church. Don't resist that. You have a boss. Don't resist your boss. Submit. It'll go well with you. Just give it time. God will bless you. Reap what you sow. God will bless you for it. And number three, don't change God's commandments. Don't change his word. Take it what it is. It's preached to you. Swallow it. Take it. And say, hey, I'm going to change. I'm going to get right. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and Master. He's Lord and Master. He's God Almighty. Let's get back to following that and stay little in our own sight. And watch. Watch the look. Look at the building we're in. This came from God. God blessed this church. And it could keep going. And it's going to rely on you and me to follow our pastor as he follows the Bible and do the work of the ministry. And let's stay humble. Be humble believers that love the Lord, and God will continue to bless, and we'll be able to pass Verity on to the next generation. It'd be great. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the story about Saul to teach us so we can learn to stay humble and what happens when we're not. And when we stop following God's man and we start exalting ourselves, and Lord, then definitely help us, Lord, not to change your word, to accept it. You spoke it, so it is what it is. It's your word, your holy word. Lord, we thank you. May you continue to bless us, bless the rest of the night. In Jesus' name, amen.